Well, if you have your Bibles, then go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and take your Bibles out this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, right in front of you, the pew rack should be a copy of an ESV version. If you'd like to take it and turn to page 669, 669. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word and feel that's so very important. The ushers are coming now. They're going to bring the Snickers bars for us today. So if the ushers have come forward, I'm just kidding. If you were here a week ago, no, we're going to kind of end that. I had all these suggestions all week long. Why don't we go with this candy bar and this kind of candy? But, you know, just stop, okay? This is a place of worship. We can't do that. But anyway, actually, at the close of the service, the ushers will play a part. They will be located at every door, and as we will look at in God's Word in a moment, they're there not to bring compulsion to you, but they're there to receive an offering for our food pantry. We do this only one time a year, and we thank God. Food pantry is one of the many, many ways that we are reaching out to our community, and if you'd like to give, we would just encourage you to do that as you leave today. Under no compulsion, turn to your neighbor and say, I don't have to give. Go ahead, you can say that. All right. See, I don't want to be blessed. Go ahead. You can say that. Yeah. I'm just kidding. But feel under no compulsion, but we'd love for you to be generous today. And how many of you thank God for our food pantry? Amen. Thank the Lord for it. It was about a year ago now that last year we were reading our 2015 and 2015 reading, and I came to a portion that I'm very, very familiar with, as many of you are. I've read it numerous times. I've actually taught through the seven feasts of Israel. I find it a fascinating thing prophetically and some of the symbolism that's there. But I was reading through it, and it just struck me the reality that undergirding all the seven feasts, especially the three feasts in which every Israelite was required to present themselves before God there later in Jerusalem, as God said, to the place that I will name, I just began to realize and just recognize that thought of celebration, that God wanted his people to celebrate him. So they came together collectively. They celebrated God. Often it had to do around the idea of the harvest because of the agrarian society and cultures that there were in that day. And so they were thanking God for the first fruits of the harvest that would come in. They would thank God for his faithfulness and his grace in their lives. But in looking at that, that's what inspired, and I just kind of made a mental note that someday I want us to come to the topic of celebrating God together, and that's what we're doing in this series. So today is our fourth week, and if you'd look at verse number 6 is where we are going to begin. Verse number 6. The point is this. How many of you are glad that there's a point to the Bible? All right? Like, where's Paul going with this? There's a point. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves, say it with me, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency and in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, quote, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, end quote. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God, say it with me, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, exclamation point, and I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open. A friend of mine tells a story that relates to one of his wife's aunts. She's a favorite aunt to that family, or was in that day, and I'll just call her Auntie Ruth for anonymity's sake today. But Auntie Ruth served for 35 years as a missionary. She never married, she never had children, although she did teach and raise and house an orphanage for children in Africa. She lived in total primitive surroundings for the years all the way, 35 years, to the day she retired in 1980 when she came back to the U.S. She lived in a simple hut all of those years. No running water, no electricity. And at her peak, she earned $600 per month. And as the family drove, that pastor friend of mine and his wife and kids drove to the airport to pick her up, they began to reminisce and think back to those cards that every one of them would receive on their birthday every single year from Auntie Ruth, and included in the card would be $5 for them. And they knew sometimes that might have come out of that $600 a month, or some months maybe $500, maybe $450, whatever it was. But they began to talk and realize again that Auntie Ruth had been very generous with them. And they realized many times probably that $5 came at a sacrifice. And as they came and she arrived on the plane that day, there were no bands playing. There were no great groups of people holding banners and signs, just simply a few of her family members there to welcome her home. And so they hugged her and they kissed her and welcomed Auntie Ruth back for the final time, the last time, to remain back here in America. And so they said, well, hey, let's head to the carousel, pick up your bags. And she replied, well, I don't need to go there. I don't have any bags. And so they said, oh, I suppose then you sent everything by freight. And she said, oh, no, I don't have anything coming over. There's no cargo. She said, just everything that I have is right here in this brown paper sack. So they got in the car, and my friend and his wife began to have a little chat. And they talked not only with each other, but they talked with God a little bit. And they actually were a little bit frustrated. They just had that sense that their Auntie Ruth, who had been faithful to God for 35 years, she had given her life to missions and her life to orphans and lived, you know, far, far away from America. And here she comes home. And the only thing that she has when she arrives is this, everything in that little brown paper sack. Well, later, thankfully, over the time, didn't take but just a few days, they decided they were going to send her $150 a month, and they'd send it anonymously to the retirement center that she was going to live in, and they sent it that way because they knew if she knew where the money was coming from, then she'd just tear it up and throw it away. So an anonymous check went in the mail that very week. Well, over the course of the next several years, the little ones, they were small on that day, now they're grown, but their kids were small, and they were just thrilled to get to spend time with Auntie Ruth. And they would take her, and she would take them rather on trips, and she found little ways, very frugal ways, to enjoy time with her great-grandchildren, her great, I guess, nieces and nephews, and she would buy little trinkets for them. They were very inexpensive, but to those kids, they cherished them, and they realized that day, even on the way to the airport, again, how thankful they were for their Auntie Ruth and how good she was to them. And so in years to come, they were able to enjoy some wonderful years with her. So one day my friend went, and he was going to pick up the kids, and when he arrived, Auntie Ruth had, and she was very preoccupied with this huge checkbook, the old type that had the really large checks. Many of you may remember those. And so we asked her what she was doing and figured that she was paying her bills. And she kind of laughed and said, oh no, I don't have any bills because I don't own anything. She said, I can't imagine having bills. That would be a horrible way to live your life. And he kind of said, huh? And she looked up and said, actually, today is the happiest day of my month. And he said, well, why? And she said, well, let me tell you a story. She said, you know, all those years in Africa, I was a receiver, but I wasn't really a giver. She said, I really didn't have a generous spirit. I relied on everyone to give everything they could to me. And he said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, I never made really more than $600 a month. And she said, out of that, really many times I realized had I had the gumption and the ability and felt a little bit more confidence to speak and to go before huge crowds, I probably could have raised a lot more money. I could have probably done a lot more for God. But instead, I just kind of lived on that. And so I often felt like after we had fed the children, done all we could do for the orphanage and for the medical center that she had raised up there, she said, really nothing was left over to really give to anyone. And I felt terrible about that. And he thought to himself, this is the most generous woman I've ever known in my entire life. And it really grieved him as she said that. Well, she went on to say, when I was flying home 7 years ago back to America, she said, you know, I thought I have no savings, really have no way that I'm going to make any money when I'm home. And in my heart, I just wish if I had anything, she said, I would give it all away. I would finally be able to be a giver. And he said, really? And she said, you know, I hadn't been home but a few days, and in the mail, I received a $150 check. Can you believe that? And he said, huh. And she said, I opened up that envelope, and the next month, sure enough, it was the very same envelope, anonymous, I don't know where it came from, and it was another $150 check. And he said, really? And she said, for 7 years now in a row, every single month on the very same day, I've received $150 in the mail. And he said, I'm just shocked. And then she said, that's how I've been able to sit down in my checkbook on this most happiest day of the month. And I'm able to sit down and write 10 checks for $15 apiece. And I send them back to Africa because of those hundreds of kids that I raised in that orphanage. She said 10 of them have gone there now. They're grown, they're married, they have children, and they are now continuing the work that I began there. And so I know they need that $15. It'll go a long way to help them in raising their families. So today is the happiest day of my month. Now let me ask you today, what makes you happy? Really, think about it. If you just take a given week or a given month, what is the happiest moment in your month? Now, I noticed a minute ago, Josette, sitting over here on the wing, as I was just slipped out for a moment, came back in. She had her camera, and she was lining up both of her grandchildren. And I know that was the happiest moment of her day right there. Okay, we realize that. But for many of us here, just to think, what is it that brings the greatest joy to you in life? What's your happiest day of your month? When Paul is writing what we're about to consider and break down, he is writing basically with just an outright ask for the church to give money. It's an offering appeal. And actually, back in Jerusalem, there was a disaster relief, in essence, fund that was being built. As Paul traveled throughout the churches, he was writing back to many of them, saying, will you please give back to the church in Jerusalem that we owe a lot to, where everything began, would you give back to it? And he begins in chapter 8, and it's really, as many of you know, a masterful way that Paul approaches the whole idea of why to give to the church back in Jerusalem. But his conclusion in chapter 9 is what I want us to look at today. Because one way to look at Paul's plea is that it is an incredible celebration of God. And I don't think that we often capture that as I want us to today. See, it's more than just about the church back in Jerusalem. And it's more than just about the Corinthians, who, by the way, probably of many of the churches that Paul was writing to, they probably had some of the greatest ability to bless the church back in Jerusalem. But it's much, much more than that. Paul turns his focus to God. And I'd like us to do the same today. I want to ask you three questions as we turn to this, and I believe we will see the answers in the text. First of all, what does God do for me? What does God want from me, and what does God get from me? Look at verse number 6 again, if you will. It's a principle. And thankfully, we can balance this with the whole of Scripture, and that kind of helps us keep perspective. Because Paul says, verse number 6, the point is this. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously or bountifully will also reap bountifully. So to you Corinthians, he's saying, it's really up to you as to the measure in which God will bless you in return. It's just the way that God works. Now, does God bind himself over to some supernatural formula in a way that however much money we give, we are certain then to get in return times over on our investment? No, this is not an investment scheme, some kind of a guaranteed lottery. But Paul does say this is a principle. Actually, in Galatians chapter 6, he taught the very same thing. He said, don't be deceived. You cannot mock God. Whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. And so he's talking there about the flesh and the spirit. Here he's talking about our giving. It's true of corn and wheat, whatever we put into the ground. This is just a principle that God puts into the earth. So it is supernatural. And the bottom line to it is whether now or in heaven, whether in this temporal life we live or eternity that we look forward to, somewhere along the way, in the proportion in which you give, you shall receive from God. It's just a principle in God's word. Whatever you sow, that you're also going to reap. How it comes, when it comes, I don't know. I just know that God keeps good records. Then Paul, verse number 7, gives us, I think, the key to our celebration of God. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, even though Paul had laid out a pretty strong argument here about giving, he's willing, I think, to kind of pedal back a bit. And this helps some of you here today that have a real issue with giving, or you think, oh, here comes a pastor once again talking to us about giving. This is something I think that Paul wanted to not, in essence, soften things, but he wanted to make sure that you understood clearly, that we understand clearly, that the Corinthians understand clearly, that the bottom line is it's your call. You do what you want to do with what God gives you. God is not going to reach into your pocket and pull it out, and no one else is. If I could, I would, but no one else is. All right, just kidding. But the way giving works is that in the end, we give what we choose to give. Now, have I ever given under compulsion? You better believe I have. Had a wedding yesterday to conduct, and Carla was there setting up for the wedding with our daughter Michaela, a good friend of hers. And so Carla asked if I'd run by Walmart on the way for something and for the wedding. And so as I ran in real quick, like, there I go by, and here are these sweet little girls, and their eyes are batting like this, and they have a sash right here, and here are piles of cookies. How many know what I'm talking about? And you walk by there, you've already bought 12 boxes, and there they are looking at you. Isn't it hard in those moments? I mean, Carla, I think it was last season of cookies. She said to me one day, are you seriously coming home with more cookies? That happened to be through one of our girls here at the church, but nonetheless. But how many of you know chocolate mints really do well in the freezer, and you can hide them from your wife? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, all right? So it was awesome. So I walked by there yesterday, and I really, for once, I stood my ground, and I said, I don't have time. But I felt that magnet, you know, the whole way as I walked by it. But you've been there, the ringing bell at Christmas time, right? And there's that red bucket, and you put money in already at multiple sites. But you just, I don't know about you, but if I catch eyes with a guy sitting there ringing, looking at me, it just draws me right over. It's compulsive kind of giving. We've all done that, but you know what? Paul says it like this. He says, you have to give. Each one of us has to give what we decide in our heart to give. God doesn't want us to give under compulsion. He says, rather, God loves a cheerful giver. And that word, of course, means cheerful. It means happy. It's a word that in our English language, we get the word hilarious. So it really means a joyful kind of giving. So when we give, God loves a cheerful, a happy, a joyful giver. So when we come to our first question, what does God do for me? I think Paul brings it to the end here to answer that question in a profound way. And it keys on two words. Verse number 8, the word able. Verse number 10, the word will. Look at verse number 8 again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. So notice, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What does God do for us? He is the one who provides for you the capacity to give. He's the one who sends a $150 check in the mail every single month on the same day. Hear me today. If you have a heart to give, I guarantee you God will give to you so that you can give. And there's three key words here. I put them in your bulletin, in your outline, because I want you to think of these words. These are vital words to giving. The word grace, the word sufficiency, and the word abundance. Grace, sufficiency, abundance, or to abound. Why? Because, of course, God is able. No question about it. He can do anything, but he also wills to provide for us. So Paul begins there with grace. And it's not just a certain amount of grace. He says it is sufficient grace. It is enough grace for them so that they will have all that they need and will be able to in turn bless the church in Jerusalem. Now, how many of you believe and you picture God as a God of grace today? Let me see your hand. That he's a God of grace. How many of you believe he's a God of enough grace for us? And that's the point here. Now, see, the world operates on a scarcity principle. The world operates on limited resources, limited opportunities. So good economics is all about allocating those limited resources the very best we can. This is something the government is very good at being horrible about, I might add. Matter of fact, they want more and more and more to do worse and worse and worse with, in my humble pastoral opinion. But Scripture operates under the abundance principle. Look at it here. God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So that, notice, having all sufficiency. in all things, at all times, that you may abound in every good work. The whole sentence, one single sentence, is all about abundance. God is able to do that for you. And this abundance then isn't just for us, but it's so that through us it will flow and be a blessing to others. If you don't catch that, you've missed the entire point. It's so that you can sit down and write 10 checks every month for $15 apiece. Now, that might not seem like much to you, and many here, and we have many that have served in Africa, you would probably know well in that day, back in the 80s, that probably would have been very significant for those 10 men that carried on that work and their families, certainly. But I think there's something much greater here, and that is that we don't operate in a scarcity principle. We operate with God in an abundance principle. We operate with God that He is able to do anything. And so He takes a widow's little mite in the temple, and Jesus says, that woman gave more than anyone else today. You say, well, sure, because she was a little widow, she didn't have much, and He's talking about what little she gave. But I believe beyond that, that Jesus knew God could do incredible things with that little offering. The boy comes with a little lunch, and what happens? But Jesus is able to feed 5,000 people. On another occasion, 4,000 people. There's that woman with the cruse of oil, and all she has is that little bit of oil. But what does she do? She offers it to Elijah the prophet. And the more that they pour and the more that they use that little bit of oil, the God of abundance is able to make it abound so greatly that it meets all of her needs and her son's needs and Elijah's needs. And it goes on and on, because our God is not a God of scarcity. He's a God of abundance. So whatever we offer to Him, it's a matter of a principle. And if we offer generously, just think what He can do with generosity. And on it goes. So the question is, are we willing then to partner with God, to believe God, that He's a God of abundance? And here's where I think we get to the heart of the passage. Because Paul sees this as simply the way that God is, His nature and His character. God is a God of grace. God is a God of sufficiency. God is a God of abundance. Look at verse number 9, the very next verse, in quotes because it's from Psalm 112. He says, He has distributed freely. Picture God. He distributes freely. He feeds the poor. He's given to the poor. And His righteousness endures forever. He's talking about the character of God. Then we move to verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and will multiply your seed and sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Who is doing this? God is doing this. Why is He doing this? So that we will partner with Him. He will do His part and we're to do our part. So we've gone from a God who is able to do it to a God who will do it. The question for us is many times, He blesses us so that we are able to do something with the blessing. The question is, will we do something with what God blesses us with? What does God do for us? God does this. He meets all of my needs and more so that I can give. Just like little Auntie Ruth. See, that's His promise. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 4. Say, oh, but that's just talking about needs. Oh, no, the context of Philippians 4, the whole letter, much like these couple of chapters to the Corinthians, has to do with our giving. He was asking the Philippians to give in offering. So He is saying God is going to meet all of your needs, but not in a scarcity way, but He'll do even more. Paul was encouraging them to give to His ministry and to fulfill the work to bless others around the world with the gospel, believing that God would meet their needs as they meet the needs of others. And that is how it works all throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. Second question, what does God want from me? Well, obviously He wants us to give to bless others. But it's more than that just here. See, there was a need back in Jerusalem, and no doubt about it, God could have literally moved mountains to meet that need. If God would have wanted to, He could have had them wake up in the morning and find Roman denarii laying underneath their pillow. If God would have wanted to, He could have just had it rain from heaven. He could have had it fall everywhere that they would go throughout the day. They'd just be picking up whatever they needed in Jerusalem to meet that need. God could do it any way He wanted, but guess what? He wanted to do it through His people. So he's reaching, if you look at a map, all the way over. You know where Corinth is. It's a long way from where Jerusalem is. You're all the, around that Mediterranean Sea. You're all around those Asian churches there in Asia Minor. You're all the way over here to Corinth. All of these churches, Paul wants to encourage many of them that they would give to bless the church back in Jerusalem. Why? Because God is a God of grace, a God of sufficiency, and a God of abundance, and he wanted them to experience him so that they would give. It's not rocket science, yet it's more than that. When we see God for who he is, his grace, and what he does for us, his nature, his character, and then we in turn give to others, what are we doing? But we are reflecting God himself. That's the key here. God is a generous God. We are to be generous people. God meets all of our needs. We're to meet the needs of others. God, by the way, is a happy giver to us. We need to be a happy giver to others. See, I'm convinced, and we looked at it week number one, but one of the prophets writes, right, the Old Testament, that he rejoices over you with singing. That's just kind of an amazing verse to me, right? God taps his toe a little bit on the throne over you. He sings songs over you. We forget that. A lot of giving has to do with the image we have of God. If all you see in God is a frowning, sober, judging God, you're missing part of his nature. Is God going to be judge? Absolutely. Does God judge now? Absolutely. That's an aspect of God's nature. But meanwhile, God smiles. When's the last time you pictured God smiling? The last time you pictured God really joyful? The last time you pictured God as a happy God. I'm telling you today, grace in and of itself is always happy. Grace is a gift. Grace is always joyous. When you look at grace, you have to realize then that gift and giving and us in turn giving to others, that whole flow from God's grace is always a happy thing. And that's why God loves a cheerful giver, because he is a cheerful giver. Notice he doesn't say, I love a cheerful gift. Because how many of you know most gifts, they're just not going to be cheerful. They're inanimate, most of them. And you might give an animal that can show wag the tail or a horse or whatever seem a little happy when it neighs. But what does he love? God loves a cheerful giver. He loves the one who's supplying to bless others as he has supplied for them. That's what God loves. So what does God want from me? God wants me to reflect him in a way that I give. So no wonder he loves a cheerful giver, because he is a cheerful giver. No wonder he loves a generous giver, because he's a generous giver. And then Paul, I think, wraps up all of these chapters, or these two chapters, by answering the third question. Then what does God get from me? And I love this. Look at verse number 12, as he begins to drive the conclusion home about God. He says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the need of the saints. He's talking about the offering for Jerusalem. It doesn't just meet their needs, but it also is overflowing in many thanksgivings, plural, to God. So not just one thanksgiving, but many thanksgivings. That this offering, when it lands in Jerusalem and meets the need of those people, there's going to be thanksgiving going up to God all over the place in Jerusalem. Verse 13, by their approval of this offering, this service, they will glorify God. Now I'm sure their heart was to thank you, Lord, for those in Galatia and across Asia Minor, and those all the way to Corinth. And maybe Paul would have reported, maybe not an exact account, but to say, hey, here are all the churches that are a part of blessing you. And I'm sure they would thank those churches. But Paul says the key here is that by the approval, their approval of your service, they are going to glorify God. And then he drives it home to the last verse. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So what does God get from me? God gets from us, he receives oodles of praise and thanks when we give. By the way, oodles is in the Oxford Dictionary, so go ahead, check it out. The word means a very great amount of something. So I looked for words. I got out the thesaurus this week. And I thought, what is the great way to capture what God receives and result of this? You know what God receives? He receives oodles of praise and thanksgiving when you give and meet the needs of others. Don't you think that those African brothers, when they would open up their monthly check and it was in there a $15 amount from America, don't you think that not only God smiled, but God received praise from them and they said, thank you, God, for this $15? But wait a minute. Don't you think that every time that that little missionary, retired missionary, Auntie Ruth, opened up that check and it was $150 and she got excited, it's the best day of her month, don't you think right then that God smiled, but at the same time that she said, oh, thank you, God, for this $150. I can write out 10 checks for $15. But wait a minute. Don't you think that that little bit disgruntled pastor friend of mine and his wife, as they drove home from the airport that day and thought, I can't believe this is all that our Auntie Ruth came home with. Don't you think in their hearts there was a certain amount of joy and happiness when they would write a check for $150 and put it anonymously in the mail? Don't you think that God smiled and in the end they said, thank you, Lord, that we can bless our Auntie Ruth? That's the way it works. It's a cycle of giving. The question for us today is, where are we going to fall in the cycle? The question is, how are we going to respond to this? Because you know what it is? It's all grace. That's why Paul in chapter 8, three times, mentions the grace of giving. It's a grace. And grace has to do with what? Just the favor of God, the blessing of God. It means a gift that's bestowed. And so God, it all starts with him, and he gives to you, and then you make a determination what you're going to do. But if you give back to him or give to bless others then, and then they are rejoicing, and they're thanking God, and then they in turn bless others. Because how many of you know, it did not end with those African pastors as they opened up the $15. They would pass it on and bless others there. It's just the way that it works. So here we are today. You know who it starts with? It starts with God. And you know who it ends with? It ends with God. Thanks be to him for his inexpressible gift. So we have to decide today what we're going to do with what God has given us. We're so blessed, aren't we? Pastor Mike and Nick and the group of our softball players that went to India, they're going to report here in just about a month or so. And we're going to take June, July, August. We're going to focus a lot on Project Rescue. But we met in the Fusion Green Room this past Tuesday night, and they showed the pictures and showed a video, and then they told the story. And it was so moving. Just buckle in and realize we're going to be moved in our hearts. You're going to want to give to bless the work there. These are women that have been trafficked horribly. We heard stories that right after eating, honestly, I mean, it was just about enough, a few of the stories. But underlying to all of it was that sense that God is shining his light right there in the brothel in Calcutta, India. That God is shining his light, that he wants to give. He wants to pour his grace out. That's the amazing thing about God. I don't care how dark it is, and I don't care how great the need is. How many know the widow's cruse of oil can meet the need? A little boy's sack can meet the need. See, with God, he's a God of abundance. And he's doing some amazing things right there with people that have so little and then in a sense are so abused and so used. But you know what? God is still pouring out his grace. And that's what makes God so wonderful, doesn't it? Isn't God good? Can you just take a moment right where you're at right now, and can we just thank God for how good he's been to us? Will you take a moment, close your eyes for just a minute, and say, God, thank you. You are my God. Thank you for giving me everything you've given me. Thank you that I have the opportunity to give all the time out of what you've given me. Can you just thank him? Why don't we take a moment and just lift your hands for a minute and say, Lord, thank you for blessing me. Everything you give me. We're not just talking money, but we're talking life, and we're talking the blessing of relationships and all the ways that God is good to us. Isn't God good? Isn't he faithful? Isn't he a cheerful giver today? Yes, you are, God. You're a cheerful giver, and we thank you. And as we lift our hands, then we say, God, flow through me that I might bless others. Help me to be a cheerful giver, a happy giver, because you are God. So how can I not return it right back to you? Return it right back to you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift in Jesus. Can you thank him for Jesus just right now? Thank you, Lord, for your son. Thank you for him dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Lord. I invite you to come into my heart and my life right now, God. You are such a benevolent father. You give good gifts, Lord. So, Lord, I receive from you right now. I receive Jesus. I thank you for giving me a Savior. I thank you for forgiving my sins right now, God. Just open your heart to him and say, God, I want to receive from you the gift of salvation through Jesus. Just tell him that right now, and he will do that. Help us turn from our sins and receive your gifts. And Lord, help us to receive from you all the grace you give us, but to look at giving a little bit differently, Lord. We celebrate you when we give. We celebrate you when we give. We are joyful when we give because you're so joyful in your giving. And so we praise you today. We thank you.